the theme on our sheet, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, actually the glories that we get in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the glories, plural, is the theme. And I take it that these verses are suggestive on the sheet. And we read in the first heading, the sufferings of the Son of Man. But we should not lose sight of the fact, and that will come out in the third reading, that the glories also are connected with the Son of Man. The sufferings and the glories, those are the two features that are always connected with the Son of Man. Either his humiliation, his humbling, his lowliness, his sufferings, or his exaltation, his glory at the right hand of God, his coming again in power and glory. When you read the Son of Man, it's a term that the Lord Jesus always refers to himself in the Gospels. It'll be either one or the other. Brother Mike read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And if you look there, you'll see that immediately where the Lord says in verse 21 that he must suffer and go to Jerusalem many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And he speaks of his sufferings there. But a little further on in the chapter, he says in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. And then at the end of verse 28, that some would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, and then we get the transfiguration on the Holy Mount that follows. So there you have it right there, the sufferings and the glory. These two aspects are always connected with the Son of Man. And then if we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, because this is the theme verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter brings this out, that the Spirit of Christ, this is a definite term that's used here, the Spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets of the Old Testament, that's striking, called the Spirit of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit in the prophets, testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. If you happen to have Brother Darby's translation, he puts it this way, because of the Greek preposition, he says the sufferings which belonged to Christ. So it's not just the sufferings of Christ, like the sufferings that befell him as a matter of fact, which is true, but the sufferings which belonged to Christ. In other words, the sufferings that were given to him, you know, by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know, this was not something that simply befell him, as we would say, but these were the sufferings that he was ordained to, you see. And it's interesting when you come to Peter's epistle how this theme comes again and again. For example, we see in chapter 5 where Peter speaks of the fact that he's an elder, verse 1, and a witness. He's an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now that brings us in, you see. The sufferings were his, but the partaking of the glory he will share with us. And so you said in your opening, Brother Mike, how, why, what is the purpose? You know, and we see in Isaiah 53 as we come to it that it was for our transgressions, it was for our iniquities that he was bruised. And so we see this throughout Peter's epistle. For example, chapter 4, verse 13, we rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. See, there it is again, the connection between the sufferings and the glory. But again, I want to stress that, verse 13 of chapter 4, that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We partake of his sufferings here. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy.
Could I ask for one question for clarification? How do we distinguish between the Son of Man as a title and the Son of God? What's the distinction between the Son of Man and Son of God? Same person. Why the distinction?
I don't know whether this might help in that vein, but there are three glories, distinct glories, presented with the Lord Jesus. The first one that we're going to be occupied with, primarily, are the moral glories of our Lord. And when we think of the moral glories of the Lord, we think of those perfections that characterize him in all his path and all his ways. He had to add nothing to what he did in his life here to add to the beauty and the perfection of the Lord, to his own perfection. His person coming here was the best, greatest witness of the greatness of his person. He carried that with it in himself, as it were. You could add nothing to it, take nothing away from it. And the other glories that the scripture speaks of are his official glories. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now this we see on occasion, even in connection with the moral glories, when the circumstances called for it. An example is given. When he, in the boat, where he was with the disciples, he slept in complete complacent in the will of God that he would be sleeping. He was mad. When he rose and commanded the wind and the waves to be still, there we see God manifest in flesh. And the third glory, and there are many examples of all of these, the third glory are his essential glories, that which were his in eternity, what is in his person. Everything was summed up in him, but it was concealed until revealed when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When he walked here in this scene, there we see all these glories displayed in him at the appropriate time. And it's good for us to distinguish them and to realize for our understanding, often we mix the two or the different glories. We don't distinguish them. Even when we speak of them, we tend to move from one to another. But he in his life never confused the distinctions of the glory that was in him. It always came out very clear. And that's well for us to observe that as we go through the gospel. But your question may not be, you want to repeat it.
It's in there, but...
We could maybe add to that, that in those moral glories, that because he became a man, he could show as a man those glories. And so a lot of times when we think of him as the Son of Man, another brother wrote, he's the man par excellence. He's the perfect specimen of what a person ought to have been in this world for God. Also, though, we can add that it is also a messianic title, Son of Man, and that's important and helpful to remember because, for example, in Matthew 26, I don't think we have it on our outline, no, but when he's before the high priest, the high priest says something about who are you, and he's, are you the Son of Man? He says, thou sayest, yes, that's who I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with power and glory. It's a quotation from the prophecy of Daniel, one like the Son of Man, and it's a messianic title. And so for the disciples to hear something like Matthew 16 that was read, the Son of Man will suffer, that's not what they expected for the Messiah. The Son of Man is going to be rejected. Other times people, when the Lord Jesus was speaking, I think it's in John's gospel, the Pharisees and religious leaders were hearing him speak of the Son of Man. And they said, who is this Son of Man? Not because they didn't know the title, but who is this one going to be? And they recognized that he was referring to himself. As Son of God, of course, he is divine. It was mentioned in one of our prayers earlier that as God, he could not die, so he had also to be man. But Son of Man, I would suggest, is more than just that he was human, although it certainly encompasses that, and that's really what we're emphasizing in his sufferings in our considerations. But it also has this point that as that messianic title, as that sent one, he is going to experience these sufferings.